You just need to open your hearts up to Jesus. Just open your hearts up and say, Lord, have your way in me. It's about expectancy. It's about asking God. It's about believing that He will change you. I've sat in so many meetings over the years. I've been in church my whole life. I've probably sat in thousands and thousands of meetings. And I've sat in meetings where God blew my socks off and touched me and changed me. And I've sat in other meetings where I just was bored and disconnected. And almost always I can attribute that to the idea of whether I was expecting God to do something or if I wasn't. So if you're expecting God to do something in your life today, He'll gladly do it. Just really excited. We had a great prayer meeting here on Monday night for We Love Dunville. Just had five churches represented here, and just prayed together and asked God to touch the town. Just what a beautiful sense of unity in the place. What a great time of just, we got to show the building and just walk around and just connect with some people we've known for a long time. But just what a great time. We Love Dunville Day is coming up in 2 weeks, well, from yesterday. We'll give you all the details about starting times and where to meet and all that kind of stuff. Next weekend, I'll probably email it to you, those of you that have email this week. If you don't have email, it'll be available at guest services for you next week and be announced. It's just a great time just to serve God together with other people who love Jesus and just to worship Him through service. But I was really, really excited about just the church and how you guys have all responded to We Love Dunville Day. Got all the backpacks here ready to go. I think we have 50 now. Do we have 50? Just about, right? 47, 48. But we have a ton of money that people have brought in and said, fill the backpacks, do what you got to do. And that's here, ready to go. Lots of food out there, lots of food for the feast. Just great participation. I was looking at the list of sign-ups for We Love Dunville Day at this point. There's 100 people signed up, 40 from the church here. And just thankful for all of you just for getting behind it and serving this way. I'm just really excited. It's something that's been in my heart for a lot of years. So I'm just really, really excited about it. So I think that we're winding down now about asking you for stuff. And just asking you now to show up for a couple of things. Next week, not this Monday coming, but the next Monday after that, we're going to go around the town and with boxes of cookies. Their goal is to get 1,000 boxes, I think, or 900 dozen cookies. So 1,800 boxes or 2,000 boxes of cookies, which is a bit of a nightmare to try and figure out how to carry. But we're going to go door to door and just invite people, just welcome people, let them know what we're doing, and just do that. So we're going to go out just on the Monday night, not this Monday, but the next Monday, I believe at 7 o'clock. We're going out into town and just people from every church, and we're just going to touch the town, just give them a start. We're just believing when we do that, that already the love of God and the presence of God is going to touch people's lives that day. And that's going to prepare their hearts for the weekend when we come in on Saturday and really just serve them, love them. So that's what's going on for We Love Dunville Day. We have youth camp coming up on September the 10th to the 12th. I've been doing youth camps for ever. I think I'm guessing must be 25 years at least. 26 years. But I'll tell you, I've never been more excited than I am about this one. I don't know why, but I just feel like God is going to do something amazing. I feel like we're going to have a lot of fun together, but I just feel like God's ready to do something really amazing in our young people. So I'm just believing that. I'm hoping there's a pile of you believing that with me. And I'm hoping that every parent here doesn't give their kids an out, doesn't give their kids an excuse to stay home because whatever, but they just really push their kids to go. I could almost put a money back guarantee on camp, because I know every year we went, even kids that weren't that crazy about going in the beginning were really excited to come. And I just feel this camp is going to be different than any camp we've done. It's good Pete working with me again, and Pete's the ultimate organizer, and I'm the ultimate crybaby. So when the two of us get together, we just have a good time and a lot of emotion, so that's cool. So that's coming up, August 10th to 12th. We just want you to pray. We're just starting to get registrations in. So those of you that have asked for the names of kids to pray for, we'll give them to you and we'll get you praying. Okay, believing God. We're starting small groups in the fall here at the church. It's going to be everybody together. It's not going to be a midweek service. It's going to be small groups. So we're going to come. Everybody will gather. We'll just have some coffee and stuff together to start the night. We'll split into our groups and we'll start. We're going to have a group Bible study that John Edelman's leading. We're having a financial group. We're having a family and marriage group. We're having a group on for young adults, teenagers and young adults. So we're going to have a wide variety of groups. And our goal is just to get everybody here together, just to connect one more time through the week. I don't know about you, but when I get together with you all, I feel encouraged. I feel excited. I feel like I've got some octane to go through some more of the week. And I just think it'll be good for us for a while to do this. I don't know if this is how we're going to do small groups long term, but it's how we're going to do them for now. So just ask you to just consider that. It's Wednesday nights. We're going to gather together, so just keep that in your schedule. Tuesday mornings, every other Tuesday morning right now, we're having prayer here at the church. It's for the church. We're praying. Last time we got together, we prayed for our young people. We prayed for some of the families in the church. We prayed for God to do some great things in different ways in different places. And God moved in our prayer meeting. It was a great time together. So if you have time, Tuesday morning from 9 till 10, we gather. So just come on out for prayer. And then the last thing, Wonderland for the youth or for families, deadline for wanting tickets and paying for them is next week, Sunday. Cost of the ticket is $36, and it's on the 26th, so it'll be a week from this Thursday. So I don't think we ever had this many announcements in one day, and I should have got Christine because she's a lot nicer to look at and nicer to listen to than I am for announcements, but I didn't. So anyway, today we're beginning our new series called I Want a New Marriage. Doesn't mean I want a new wife, and it shouldn't mean any of you guys want a new wife. Shouldn't mean that any of you want a new husband. Just want a new marriage. I want God to continue to work in my marriage. I want the marriage that I have today to be better tomorrow. I want us to grow as a couple. If you're here today and you're a teenager and you're thinking, well, this really has nothing to do with me, well, one day you'll want to get married, so take notes. You have lots of time to study. You can, you know, just go over and over the notes and it'll help you. But I just think it's really important for us to expect that God could do something great in our marriages. That our best days aren't behind us, but that our best days are ahead of us. That the good old days are here and now. That we get to enjoy each other more today than we did on the day we said I do. I think whenever we decide to settle, that stinks. But I've really been on this big journey over this past couple years about just living biblically, just living according to what the Bible says and raising the standard in my life to meet what the Bible says rather than just to kind of just say, well, you know what, I do my best, I'm trying, but, you know, and I'll still fall down. I'm telling you, we all do. But the truth is, I'm going to shoot for biblically. So this morning, what I want to do is I just want to go over biblically what the Bible says about what marriage should look like. And it's a high standard marriage. It's a high standard that God puts on marriage because marriage reflects the relationship that we have with Jesus as his church. That we are the bride of Christ and he has a high standard of love that he has for us and he wants us to show that and reflect that in our marriages. I believe that no matter where you are today, I don't care if your marriage is the best, because there's going to be people that are sitting here and saying, well, you know, our marriage is awesome, and there's nothing that could be any better, and it's just amazing, and it's probably just the husband that thinks that, and anyway, it's just the way it is. And you might just be shutting me down as I'm talking, but I'm telling you, there's always better. There's always more. There's always something more to reach for and to grab hold of. Your marriage might be just like sliding along, and you're just thinking, well, you know what? I'm married. Hallelujah. It's good. Sometimes. Right? Because, like, it's easy to slide into a ditch when you're married. It's easy to just start going through your everyday life and just accepting, well, that's just the way he is, or that's just the way she is, and that's just the way it's always going to be, and it's just turn it off. You know, and that's the easy way. But if you're in that kind of a marriage today, I'm believing that God's going to wake you up I'm believing that God's going to inspire you to believe for something greater than that. And if you're in a marriage today that's on the rocks and it's falling apart, wheels off, and you think it can't be fixed, God is a God of miracles. And if we'll live life His way, God can turn it. God can turn it. I've seen God turn some really bad marriages. I've seen God turn some really bad situations. I heard about this one, and this one always sticks in my head whenever I'm doing marriage counseling, and I know this is a hard one. Because if it was my daughter or my relative that was in this marriage, I would say, get out of it. Because this lady was married to a longshoreman. He was traveling around on a boat, and he was having affairs everywhere. And every time he came home, she took him in. And then he'd leave again, and he'd have affairs after affairs after affairs, to where, you know, the pastor of the church that she was going to finally said, you know what, you have biblical grounds if you want to leave him. She said, no, I'm going to trust God for my marriage. I'm going to trust Him. It's hard. This hurts me. This is bitter. This is a hard pill to swallow, but I'm going to trust God for my marriage. It took about 10 years, but her husband committed his life to Christ, and today her husband serves in the church. Today her husband loves her and her alone. Today she has a great marriage, and she's just so excited to serve God with her husband. Now, that's a hard, hard situation. I don't think that most of us know what that would be like. Some might. But no matter where your marriage is today, God has the answer for you. There's some things we need to learn about marriage that are not about our spouse. I think so many times we look at our spouse and we say, this is the way it is. He's like this. He's a slob, you know, like, every time he sits around the room, he's passing gas. He's like, leaves his clothes around. He's an idiot. I could be that idiot. But the truth is that God has something better for you. God has something better for you. He does. And He wants you to know that. As a Christian, we're to live life God's way. Been talking a lot about that. Good. When we do what's good in the eyes of God, we're living God's will, God's way. The opposite of that is evil. Evil is our will, our way. There's a way. I'm going to read the scripture in a minute, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But we need to realize in marriage that God has a plan. God is the creator of marriage, and God had something beautiful that He planned from it. He didn't plan on it being mundane. He didn't plan on it being something that sucked the life out of you. He didn't plan on it being something that you woke up in the morning and goes, I can't believe I did that. He created marriage to be beautiful. We're different, right? Men and women, we're different. Ever notice that? Men care about certain things. Women care about certain things. And I'm saying that as stereotypical, but probably 90% of the time it's true. There was this college professor who was talking about computers in his classroom, and he wanted the students of his class to figure out whether computers were male or female. So he split them into groups, and he set them aside and had them talk about it, think about it, and come back with their findings. And this is what they discovered. The males came back and said, the computers are definitely female for these four reasons. The first reason is, no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Number two, the language they use to communicate to each other is incomprehensible to anyone else. Number three, even your smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for later retrieval. The fourth is, as soon as you make a commitment to one, you end up spending half your paychecks on accessories. The women said, computers definitely male, completely definitely male, for these four reasons. Number one reason is that they have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. Number two, they're supposed to help you solve your problems, but half the time they are your problem. Number three, as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you just held out a little longer, you could have got a better model. And the fourth is, in order to get their attention, you first have to turn them on. We're different. We are different, right? We are. And God's made us different for a reason. I forget, who was I talking to? Harold? The other day? We were just talking. You've been married how many years? You're coming on 60 now, right? Yeah, we were talking the other day, and he was just saying about how, you know, even though they've been married for almost 60 years, Beth still finds out new things about him from time to time. And how, I said, that's how God made us. God made us that way because if we were always open book, if we were always known, all the fun would be out of marriage. It's a discovery process. We just are always growing and changing, right, as people. Do you ever notice that? You make a new friend and you start connecting with that friend, that changes you as a person, right? You start hanging around with someone for a while, that changes who you are. You work in a new place, it changes you a bit. You get kids, that changes you. When I became a father, I went from being Mr. Goof Off, everybody thought I'd never be serious, to all of a sudden being so serious it was sick. Everything in your life changes. So we're changing all the time. We're changing constantly. And so our marriages are changing constantly. And God made us different, and it's just all complex. But there is a way to live in marriage that's good. We need to do it God's way, though. Right? We need to do it God's way. We can do it the world's way. They've got it figured out. Because they have like a 50% almost divorce rate in Canada. And I mean, the church is reaching that same kind of level. They're probably about 8 or 10% behind in Canada. But the world thinks they got it right. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:19. This is because God considers the wisdom of this world to be foolish. It's just as the scripture says, God catches the wise when they try to outsmart him. Remember that good is God's will, God's way. That's what's good. When we, as the human race, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we got an idea of what good was, but it wasn't the good that God planned. Good is God's will, God's way. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but eventually it ends in death. When we start writing script for ourselves, when we start trying to figure it out and do it all ourselves and not do it God's way, that's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems right to us as people, but that way leads to death. If you have kids, if you're a parent, you have kids, right? You realize how short-sighted that we as human beings can be. We somehow think that once we're not kids anymore, we see the whole picture, but we don't. Because there's a lot of times, as parents, we see further down the road than our kids do, right? We say, well, you know what? Eat your vegetables, get up and go to bed on time and do all these things. You'll be healthy. You'll be good. It'll all be good for you. Don't play too many video games. You know, don't hang around with kids that are going to get you in trouble. These kind of things. We think those are good ideas, and our kids don't always get that. Our kids sometimes think parents are like, they don't get it. But we do. We see what lays down the road for them because we've walked down that road. But a lot of times in our marriage, we think we could write the script for ourselves when God already saw down that road. He created us. He built us. He designed marriage. He designed the players in marriage. He has a plan. We just need to start to submit to his plan so that we can live the way God's called us to live. God wrote the game plan for marriage. He created the players, and he knows how it will end up if we follow his way and his plan. I love this topic, marriage. I love it. I'm a student of it. Not at first because I was so good at it, because I wasn't. There was a time in our marriage, Christine and I, we were just having a hard time liking each other. It was a time in our marriage where it was just a big struggle to live under the same roof, but we had made a commitment. We both grew up in families that when you marry, you're staying together. This is the way it is, and we decided that if we were going to have to stay married to each other, we had to figure it out and find a way to get along and to love each other, or else we're just going to be miserable our whole life. And we didn't want to do that. And so we started searching for ways and biblical ways to live so that we could live out God's way in our life. And God's doing a great work in us. you talk to Christine or if you talk to the kids, you know, you'll find out we're not perfect yet. We're on a road, though. We're on a road to becoming better and better in our marriage because we're trying more and more to live God's will, God's way in our life. And that's what God wants us to do. Last week, we finished our series on Colossians, but we didn't finish Colossians. We ended up in chapter 3, verse 17. And I just want to start this series there today. This is what it says. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the Master. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives and don't take advantage of them. So last week we talked about that first verse, and we said that worship is not a thing that's just done on Sunday morning. Worship is a thing that absorbs our whole life. Worship defines how we live. Worship saturates our lifestyle. Worship controls our life because of the life that we now have in Jesus. Our life is an expression of thanksgiving to Him. That's what that verse was saying. It was saying, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Every detail of our life, being a thanksgiving and a praise to God. Everything we do and say reflects a deep love and admiration and worship that we have in our hearts for Him. We live our lives completely for Him as His followers, and our way of life is thanksgiving to His name. That's how we're supposed to live. And it's funny, but it's not funny. It seems interesting, but it's planned that the next verse goes on to tell how we ought to live in our married lives. And this is what it's talking about. It's talking about how to live in that way. It goes right on to talk about the marriage union and what that life of worship and thanksgiving would look like in that context. So if we're supposed to have our life be a life of thanksgiving and worship to God, every detail, every part of it, marriage is the main part. This is the biggest part of our life. This is the person that we're the most connected to forever. We love this person. We're staying with them. We become one flesh, the Bible says. We give ourselves till death do us part. 60 years for Harold and Beth. I know there's other here that are in their 55s and like just a long, long time of marriage. It's a long time. And God wants us to do it right. So these verses, though, that we just read are condensed from what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. A lot of times between the churches, they would pass the letters around so that they could read. A couple of the books, you'll find that Paul says, well, send this along to this other church so they could read it in the church also. So really these few verses here were a condensed version of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. So in order to get a better look or a bigger look at what's being said, we'll go there. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. And so what we're going to look at today is how can our life be a life of thanksgiving and worship to God in our marriage? How can that be done? Ephesians 5, 21 says, submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Christ. Wives, understand and support your husbands. In King James Version, this is a favorite man verse. Wives, submit yourself to your husband. You know, but this is what it says in the message. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to the church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not by getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how a husband ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Paul doesn't get the whole marriage thing, as most of us guys don't. We don't get everything. But Paul says, what I do get, what I do understand here is Christ's love for the church. What I do understand here is God's commitment to mankind. And this is a reflection of that. This is important for us to realize. Here's the thing. As men, we like to quote verse 22. And probably as men, we don't even know or realize that there's such a thing as verse 21. Where before Paul ever says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, submitting to one another. Submit to one another to show your fear because of your reverence for Christ, it says. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit yourselves to one another because of your reverence for Christ. Submit yourselves because you have reverence for Jesus. This we do as a worship and thanksgiving to God for all he means to us. The culture that Paul was speaking into was a culture that was really repressive for women. It was a culture that felt women were a lesser life form. A lot of things we read in the Bible, if we understand the context of the culture about women, they just felt that life for women was less important than life for men. Even in Canada, I was just doing some study on the internet about it. It was only 1960 where women actually got a right to vote, where men actually thought women were capable of the responsibility of voting. This is, and Paul, when he said, submitting yourself to one another, he was trying to change the way the culture thought. He was trying to help the culture understand that God had a place for women right alongside man. That there was not one greater than the other or one lesser than the other, but God loved women and God loved men. And he had a place in marriage for both. That it wasn't one was greater, one was less. In those days, and if you listen to the news, you listen to some of the stuff about Sharia law that exists right now, and you know we've heard a lot about Sharia law and how that you know if a woman is raped, that there has to be four male witnesses to convict the guy who did it because a woman's word is only worth a quarter of a man's word. And this was the world that Paul was speaking into. Just so you can know for sure, and you could check this out biblically, in John chapter 8, there's a story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They dragged her in front of Jesus and said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I don't know about where you come from, but to commit adultery in our world, there's two people involved. But there is no mention in that verse of a man being dragged before Jesus and said, this man was caught in the act. It was the woman that was caught. And Paul was trying to straighten out the culture. Paul was trying to straighten out the culture and help them understand that it was not a repressive world against women that God had ever planned. It was not God's will, God's way for women to be less. That God had called women the same way that he called men. He created women and breathed the breath of life into them the same way he had men. He created women special and amazing. And Paul was talking to this and he was saying, men, submit yourselves to one another. It wasn't just like, hey, woman, do what I tell you. It wasn't, okay, let's take the Bible out now and let's study Ephesians 5:22 because little lady got something to learn here and I'm going to teach you because you're going to listen to me because this is what the Bible says. That was the culture that was already existing. They didn't even have to tell them because if a man wanted a wife to have an opinion, he would give it to her. And that's not a joke. That's serious. If a woman had rights in that culture, it was because the man gave it to her. But Paul was trying to culturally change, shift the culture from that way of thinking. And when he's talking in Ephesians 5, he's talking to men that never thought much of their wives. They might have loved them, they might have cared for them, but not in a way that would give them equal standing with God or with them. So Paul was talking to them. And so he said, like, submit to each other. And I think a lot in our culture we've learned to do that. I think sometimes the balance power has shifted, sometimes one side, sometimes on the other, and depending on what kind of world you live in. Some of the old world kind of, you know, families are very strong men leadership, very strong men dominance. Some of the newer cultures, the women are very dominant, very strong. But God called us to be submissive one toward another. Submissive one toward another. Loving each other as Christ loved the church, because he wanted us to do that to show a lifestyle of thanksgiving and worship to God. It wasn't because the husband was nice to the wife that she should submit. It wasn't because the wife was nice to the husband that he should submit. It was because they wanted to show their love and their thanksgiving to God for what he had done for them. See, when you take your spouse out of the variable, it doesn't matter then how he treats you or how she treats you. It's about our love for Christ reflected in our marriages. Now, this is a hard road to walk. I'm a human. I walk every day in relationships with people. When people, when I feel like I got the short end of the stick, I'm like, this is not right. This is not fair. I want my say. I want to have my part in it. But God was saying to this church in Ephesians and in Colossians and to us today in Dunville that he wanted us to submit to each other, not because of how nice or how bad the person was, but because of a reverence and love for him and a life of thanksgiving toward him. So husbands, before you sit your little lady down to do a Bible study on verse 22, come to grips with verse 21. We need to submit to each other out of respect for the Lord. Here's a clue for husbands and wives. If you actually do sit each other down and quote verse 22 or 21 to each other, you got a problem. My dad always used to say, if you have to toot your own horn, you have a horn that's not worth tooting. If you think that just quoting a Bible verse is going to get anybody to submit to you, try it with your kids and they'll humble you quickly. Try it with your wife or your husband, they'll humble you even quicker. If you need to quote this verse, you got a problem. If you have a problem in your marriage, back it up and go back to your relationship with God, because this is where it's based. This is where it starts. Reverence and love and commitment to God is where marriage, good marriage, God's will, God's way starts in our relationship with God. It's not easy. God never promised us that when we started following him, it would be easy. He promised us that it would be fulfilling and rewarding and wonderful. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, you know, take up your cross every day and follow me. He said it was going to be a challenge. So be ready to be challenged. But if you need to quote those verses, stop it. It's not going to work. 1 John 4, how we treat and love each other is a direct representation of how we love God. In 1 John 4, verse 19 to 21, it's what the Bible says. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. That's Jesus. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You got to love both. This is a principle. This is a principle. If you can't do it to the person you can see, you can't do it to God. So if I say, I'll submit to God, but I won't submit to those in authority over me here on the earth, then I'm a liar. The truth is not in me. If I say that I love God, but I can't love you, I'm a liar, and the truth's not in me. I'm a liar, a filthy, dirty, sinful liar. And so God is saying, if we can't submit one to another in marriage, if we can't love each other in marriage, if we can't get it together in marriage, and that might not be every second of every day, but we're moving in that direction, we can't say we love God. Because marriage is a direct representation of our love for God. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5, how it is that same mirror representation. Loving God includes loving people. Submitting to God includes submitting to each other. These are such important truths to lay hold of if we're going to have the kind of marriage and the kind of life that will be satisfying and pleasing to God. This for singles, for young people, for everybody is so important to understand. If we can't do it to our brother or sister or friend or to our, you know, mothers and fathers, we can't do it with God. If I can't forgive you, I can't be forgiven by God. If I can't get it together, I can't do it with God. If I can't love, I can't love God. Because who we see is who we love is tested in the fires of relationship. Everything is tested in the fires of relationship. You could say, I get along really good. My grandfather, old German guy, used to say, I get along a lot better with that person if they lived in Australia. And that's true, because every day when we live with someone, we have the challenges of that day. But the challenges of that day prove our love for God as we love each other. Get it? It's really important for us to understand this, that how we treat each other is how we're really treating God. So Ephesians, Paul doesn't leave us hanging as to what submitting to each other in reverence for Christ looks like. He goes on to explain for wives in verse 22. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. God's will, God's way, should be our goal as we live our life. It should be our goal as we live our life. God's will, God's way. I pray that we'll all have the courage to really evaluate our relationships, to be honest, because I'm going to ask you some hard questions this morning about your relationship with each other. And I think it's really important for us to evaluate where we're at. Wives, how are you doing with understanding and supporting your husband? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a companion. God says there's something nasty about men all by themselves. And if you've ever been in a bachelor's house, mostly that's true. It's not good. It's bad. And God created a helper for him, and a wife for him. Are you, as a wife, being a helper and a companion to him? Are you? Are you the wind beneath his wings, or are you the one who takes all the wind out of him? It said that behind every great man is a great woman. Are you helping your husband to be great? Are you helping him to be the best that he could be? Or are you a millstone around his neck, taking all the joy out of his dreams? Because God has called you to be a helper to him, to love him and support him in ways that he can understand that you're doing that. It's really important for us to understand that. Again, husbands, if you're taking out the Bible at dinner time to remind her who's in charge, then you probably aren't in charge. Nor should you be in charge if you don't understand how Jesus is telling us to lead in this next verse. As men, The man provides leadership to his wife not by domineering, but by cherishing. It's by cherishing. It's by love. It's by respect. It's by care. It's by all day, every day, living a life that shows the love of Jesus to your wife. You know what? I grew up in a really old school kind of home. My dad is a great man, but he'd bang his teacup on the table and mom would go fill it up. That don't work in my world. Christine's a great wife, but if I try that trick on her, she might take that cup and crack it on my head. it's not the same world, right? But when I treat her with, and my dad did with my mom, he treated her with honor and respect and love. He was a good man. I'm just using this as an example. But if I treat her with love, if I treat her with honor, if I treat her with respect, if I treat her with the care that Jesus treated the church with, she's behind me. Now, I know that that sounds conditional, and in a way it is. But I don't treat her that way for that response. I treat her that way because I want to please God and because I've made a commitment to her for a lifetime. If I want the best, if I want her to be the best that she can be, I've got to help her and give her all the tools that she needs to be the best that she can be. I need to be her biggest cheering section. I need to show her love. I need to be able to tell her when I see her going down a wrong path or having a wrong thought, I need to be able to talk to her in love and tell her that. By cherishing them, by loving them. That's how we lead, men. It's not about, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, do what you're told, woman. It's not like that. It's leading with a heart of love and care and concern and compassion. The fact of the matter is, men, and I know this is culturally wrong in our culture to say this, God's called you as men to lead your homes. God's given you the responsibility of leading your family. Whether the world likes that idea or not, it's what the Bible says. When I stand before God someday, and we come before God, Christine, I, about our kids, our family, how our house was run, God's not saying, Christine, why did you do this? God's looking at Ralph and saying, Ralph, this is what the Bible says. This is what I taught you. In my word, you didn't do it that way. Why? Because I'm responsible. When all the nickels fall, when all the pennies fall, I'm the guy who's responsible to God for my family. Now, Christine has a big part to play in it, and she plays a huge part in it. But this is what the Bible teaches. Men, we need to lead. When you treat your wife with love and respect, and when you love her passionately, and when you show the kind of love that just inspires her, it doesn't mean you have to get your spine taken out. It doesn't mean you just have to say yes about everything. It doesn't mean you have to lose your manhood. It means that you just need to love her, be good to her, care about her, respect her, let her and help her live the dreams that God's put in her heart. Live them out. Really important for us to understand that. Be men. Be men. Be strong. Be courageous. Be guys who take charge and who live lives of courage and take risk once in a while and enjoy life. Be those kind of guys. But love your wife passionately. Care about her more than you care about your own self. This is what the Bible teaches. This is a love marked by giving and not by getting. It's not how we should love each other the way the world does. It's not the way God's called us to do it. Wives, if your husband exercises that kind of leadership of love and concern and care, don't abuse that. Don't misuse that. Don't treat him like he's a pushover. Take that and honor that and respect that. I see men that dote over their wives, and their wives abuse them. This is wrong. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if your husband shows you honor and love and care and respect, then return that with love and honor and care and respect. It works better when we do it together. It works better when we get on the same page as couples and we really do honor and love and respect each other. So, we're in this to serve God together and also to serve each other. This is not a game of win or lose. If he wins, you don't lose. If she wins, you don't lose. If she wins, you win. If he wins, you win. That's how you should look at it. By giving something to him, you don't lose something. By giving something to her, you don't lose something. You both gain something together because God's made you one. It's not a game of win or lose. It's a life and a journey spent together, enjoyed together. It's what it's supposed to be. It's what God's called us to live in. So live in it. Ephesians 5. Again, Paul does not leave us as men wondering how to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He explains it to us. This is what he says. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ does for the church. A love marked by giving and not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. Husbands, we have a great example to follow in Jesus. Jesus loved even though we didn't earn it. He loved us even though we didn't earn it. Before we were even born, before we were even created, he loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us like that. How you doing with that, man? Are you loving her even when she doesn't deserve it? Are you? Or you just love her when she's good to you? Just love her when she's got dinner on the table on time and the laundry's done and she don't give you any lip? Is that the way it is? Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's loving her even when she doesn't deserve it. Jesus left his place of position and power. He gave up what was rightfully his to love us. As men, God's called us to give up what was rightfully ours. Have you ever been in a fight where men, I'm like this, right? I love Christine and I will peace. I want peace. I've always been a person that enjoys peace in my home. So I'm going to make up, you know? I'm quick to say sorry. I'm not one that likes to stew on things a long time. But every once in a while, my flesh or the devil or something gets the best of me because I'll say, you know what? This time it's not my fault. And this time I'm waiting until she says sorry. I am not going to say sorry. I'm just going to shut my mouth and I'm going to wait until she says sorry. That's a game I can't win. Not that she won't say sorry, because she will, but never at that time. I don't know what it is, but you know, but even though it's my right, even though I'm right, Jesus gave what was rightfully his away so that he could love us. Men, how you doing with that? Are you fighting for your rights? Are you giving your wives like chainsaws and like log splitters for Christmas? No, don't know where that came from. Are you loving her in that way? The way Jesus did? Bible said his words evoke her beauty. Are you being uplifting like that? Are you just like looking at your wife and telling her how much? You think she's just the best thing in the whole world? I know we used to all sit in church back years ago. Dad would always go, I got the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And we'd all be like, get a room, right? Like, go away. But it's like, we ought to feel that way about our wives. Our words ought to make her feel beautiful. One of the biggest struggles for women in our culture is that they don't feel beautiful. But Christ's words evoke our beauty as the church. Our words as men ought to evoke our wives' beauty. They ought to feel like they're the most loved and the most beautiful person in the world to you. It's the way it should be. That's the way God's called us men to live in submission mutually to one another. Are you building her up? Are you bringing out the best in her? Are you pouring out unearned love upon her? Have you taken away the conditions of your love for her? Because Jesus loved us unconditionally. Have you taken away the conditions? I know as the dominoes start falling in a marriage that's going south, right? It gets harder and harder to stop the momentum of the downward slide. As you start seeing everything bad about a person instead of everything good. You start seeing all the faults and failures instead of all the great things that you fell in love with. Are you allowing for that kind of love? That unconditional love, men? Are you saying, I don't care if you nag me all the time, if you just drive me crazy, I will love you. By the way, ladies, if you say something twice, it's not nagging. As soon as you say it the third time, it's nagging. And he's going to love you anyway, but you've just given him a much heavier cross to carry. So don't nag. Anyway, thought that would get a better laugh. But like, there's just this whole idea that we need to just stop being all about us and being all about Jesus in our marriages. It's what God's called us to. Loving anyone in the way that Jesus is asking us to do it in this chapter requires a daily commitment on our part, a daily decision on our part. These weren't suggestions in the Bible. A lot of times we treat the Bible like the great suggestion, but these are commands about how to live. These are God's commands to us about how we ought to live together as married couples. Sin has weakened our ability to love unconditionally. It's made us selfish and self-centered. It's made us protectionists. We put walls around ourselves and try and protect our ground. But if we will get in relationship with God, if we will do God's will God's way, if we'll go to Jesus every day and receive strength from Him and from our relationship with Him, we can live this way. Ephesians 5:31 goes on to say, and this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I do not pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. It's not about your spouse. It's about your love for God, reflected in marriage. This is not an easy road to walk. This is not the simple path. The Bible said the path is wide that leads to destruction, and many walk on it. It says the path to righteousness is narrow, and there's not many. But I'm just praying that God makes us brave, that God makes us courageous as His people, that we'll walk that narrow path, that we'll take the hard way and love God's way. Because I think if we'll do that, I know that if we'll do that, God's glory will be seen in our marriage. That the people around us that don't know Jesus, the people that haven't yet met Christ, will meet Him, will know Him, because they see love the way God planned it in action. This command that God gives us doesn't hinge on what your husband acts like or what your wife acts like or does, or even how you feel about them. This command hinges on your love and your reverence for Christ. Living this way will show people the extraordinary and extravagant love of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We just thank you for our marriages. Lord, you know the truth. Everybody else around this room knows what they know about us, but you know the truth about our marriages. Lord, today we just ask you that wherever we are today, that as we go through this series over the next few weeks, and even as we go through this afternoon and this week, God, and we evaluate, we ask ourselves some of the hard questions as we read and reread Ephesians chapter 5 and try and discover the truth that you're speaking in it. Lord, help us to move more toward you. Help us to love each other the way you loved us. Help us to care for each other the way you cared for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory and his honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a song. Just give yourself a few minutes just to just let God speak to your heart as we worship. If you want to sing along, sing. If you just want to stand quietly before the Lord for a few minutes, do that. Do business with God. If you're in a tough marriage, then get some help. Ask for prayer. Connect with people like John and Martha, who have been married for, I don't know, 50, how many years? 56 years. With people like Beth and Harold, who have been married for almost 60 years. For people like Bob and Lorraine, who have been married for, what, 45? 40? 42 years. Just look around you. There's a lot of strong marriages in this church. John and Kathy, how many years for you guys? 52? I was going to say, you don't even look 50, so how can that be? Anyway, connect with these people because they'll teach you how to love each other long term. These are your gifts God's given to you in this church as part of this body. People that have loved and lived together for a long, long time. Help them and let them help you to be the people God's called you to be. George and Jill, again, too. I think at least 30, right? I think they're 50, right? 50 for you guys? 51. Think about that. Think about that. That's really, really cool. I think that's amazing. 51, 56, 59. It's just beautiful. Anyway. Get help if you need help. If you need prayer for anything today, just go down the hall here. Third door on the right, or on the left, the other right, is the prayer room. There'll be people there that want to pray with you. God touches people. We've been praying for Jean. Jean's been going through some health struggles. She told me this week, just God's peace just flooded her heart. She said, don't know what the results are yet, but she just feels God's done something great in her. God wants to do something great in you. God's got a miracle for you. God's got something today that's better. Your best days are still ahead. Your best days aren't behind you. Just press into God, seek God, and serve Him, and He'll do great things. Let's worship the Lord, and then we'll close it up.
Valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. Shall I fail? Oh no, never let go. Feel the call and feel the storm. for the heart that holds on. A glorious life beyond all compare.